Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11, and I'm going to read down to verse 14, and so follow along with me, will you? And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to waken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, but in strife and envy. Not in strife and envy, rather. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this, your word is for us. We know that. We know you've given it to us because you want us to be holy and to chase after you with our whole heart. Father, we pray this morning that as we come to your word, that there would be blessing for us here, that there would be strengthening, that this means, this incalculably great means of grace will be given to us this morning. And Lord, that it will be given that we might live lives holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1914, an Irishman, I just had to mention that, an Irishman named Ernest Shackleton, along with his crew, set out on a boat named the Endurance. And they set out to be the first to cross the Antarctic continent. Things did not go well. They spent the ensuing months clawing for survival. It's an absolutely amazing story of survival. Wendy and I were aware of the story because we had seen the documentary. What we didn't know was that the documentary, or the story itself, had been made into a mini-series. And so when I was at the library this past week and I saw the volume on the library shelf, I definitely snatched it up and made my way over to the checkout. And as I was talking with the librarian and paying my fine, I asked this man if he was familiar with the story. He said, yes. He said, but you should really get the rest of the movie. And so I said, oh, there's more than one volume. He said, yes. So I turned on my heels and went back and found the other video, and returned only to be told that there were two other volumes, both of which, of course, were out. I thought to myself, who rents the last two volumes of a movie? So I left disappointed with my volumes, one and two, in my, or somebody else's, plastic grocery bag, and I made my way out. Last week, you left with half the picture. Last week, I gave you volumes one and two. Last week we took a look at four cautions that will enable you to live a life of sexual purity. And those cautions were, as you remember, don't be idle. Don't let your eyes linger. Don't pursue things. Don't turn a deaf ear to God's voice. Those are great cautions, if I don't mind myself saying so. I don't, because it's from God's word. But they're great cautions. However, in themselves, they really are pretty much useless. By themselves, they, I'm sure, will only lead to a life of discouragement and defeat. Last week, you got volumes one and two. This week, you get the rest of the picture. This week, I want to bring to you that part that will enable you to put these cautions into place. In fact, that will enable you to live so far, so high above those cautions that you weren't even thinking in terms of those cautions. This morning, the part that I bring you is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul is addressing a number of young believers, some of whom were involved in some very serious sexual immorality. I mean, when Paul tells them in this section of our passage not to walk in revelry, that's carousing, orgies, and drunkenness, nor in lewdness, in sexual immorality, or in lust, you know, the implication is that there must have been a problem there. I mean, why else is he saying don't do these things unless there was a problem? So the Christians in Rome, if you can believe it, were involved in some pretty serious sexual immorality. And it's against this that Paul comes and he says, in the first place, to put off the works of darkness. But he goes on to give the antidote, the tonic, that will allow you to flee sexual impurity and live a life of sexual righteousness. And it's this: but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Did you get that? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust, for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see, if we're going to be able to make no provision for the flesh and its lust, Paul says you've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, what does that mean? I mean, when we think of putting something on, we think of our clothing. We think of putting on our shirt, our pants, our shoes. We know what it is to put on clothing, but when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? I mean, how do you put on a person? And not just any person, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the question we're looking at this morning. And we're looking at it because Paul says that here's how we avoid making provision for the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to recommend to you this morning that it means at least three distinct but very closely related things. And the first of them is this. It means that you must be covered by Him. It means that you must be covered by Him. I mean, that's pretty obvious, pretty basic. I mean, what could be more basic to the idea of putting on than covering? We put on clothes. Why? Why do you put on clothes? Apart from the obvious reason, why do you put on clothes? We put on to protect ourselves against inclement weather. We put on clothes to protect ourselves against hard, uncomfortable objects. We put on, and putting on always involves the idea of covering. And so when Paul says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying that you must be covered and covered by Him. He's saying that if you fail to put Him on, you're going to fail. And as he tells us to put Him on, he's saying something implicitly here. Something about us. What's he saying? He's saying something that we don't like to admit, doesn't he? He's saying something that we find disturbing, but we know to be true in our hearts. Something that causes us to cringe and a lump to form in our throats. What's he saying? He's saying that you, my friends, that I, are horribly, desperately weak. We're vulnerable. We are susceptible, Paul says, apart from the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at our very best, even when we are strongest, you know what I mean by that? I mean, when you're just walking along, you're on top of the mountain, you feel like nothing could take you down. Even then, Paul says, you are like a sickly antelope. I am singled out by that lip-smacking lion. You are the little rabbit nibbling on the leaves while the dark, menacing shadow falls on you. You are France at the outset of World War II. Strongest, reputed strongest army in continental Europe, taken down in less than 2 weeks. You are King Ahab lying mortally wounded with the arrow stuck to the joints of his armor. That's who you are. You're weak. We're weak. We're vulnerable. We're desperately, desperately vulnerable. But we make resolutions, don't we? We make promises. We take precautions. And yet somehow, we always seem, or so often at least, seem to find ourselves entranced by what we see as we go for that walk on top of the king's roof, don't we? We're weak. We're susceptible. And that's why we need a covering, my friends, that won't fail. That won't fail. And we have that covering in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's really repeating himself. Did you catch that earlier as I was reading through? Because if you look back in verse 12, he says, and let us put on what? Look at verse 12. Look down in your Bible. Verse 12, at the very end. And let us put on the armor of light. Now he explains what that means in verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the armor of light? The armor of light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your armor. He's your protection. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be covered with the protection that He provides. And my friend, that is the protection, the only protection that you need. In J.R. Tolkien's book, or volume, The Two Towers, Frodo, one of the key figures of the series, is face to face with an orc chieftain. And he's a hideous, ugly thing. And he takes his spear and he throws it at Frodo. And the spear finds its way into Frodo and pins him against the wall. And he dies. Or so the Fellowship thinks. But he doesn't die. Because unbeknownst to everybody else, under his clothing, on top of that hairy little hobbit body, is a chainmail that his uncle Bilbo had given to him. And he's safe. And you know, I saw that, and as I read it in the book, I thought to myself, you know what, my friend? That's the kind of protection that we need against that great, ugly, orc chieftain named Satan who comes at us with his javelins and darts. My friends, we need chainmail, a protection, a kind of armor that will protect us against his assaults, which are so powerful, so lethal, so deadly. And my friends, we have that protection in the Lord Jesus Christ. The pity is that we seem to go through this life saying to ourselves, well, I'm okay. I don't need that. And I think we show that just by the way that we wake up in the morning and go on our day and never call out to Him and say, God, be my protection today. Keep me from sin. Keep me from sexual sin. We say we're okay, but are we? Are we really that clever, my friends? Do we really understand? Can we really anticipate what Satan is going to do? He triggers something in our mind and gets us thinking until finally our thoughts become more and more defiled. Or can we really see Bathsheba as she's bathing naked? Satan can. And he says to us, go for a walk. Not a clue. Are we that strong? That's the question I'm asking. No, we're not. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have all the protection, all the armor that we need to stand firm and not to give in to sexual impurity. Maybe this morning you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know what, I've really enjoyed this series, but you know what, this is just not something that I struggle with. I don't struggle with sexual impurity. Praise God for that. If that's you, praise God for that. But you know what? You have brothers and sisters who I'm betting do struggle with this very issue. And maybe what you could do this morning is pray down that armor in their lives because they need it. They need it, my friends. And maybe they need it with you. Maybe they need that protection with you. We have armor, my friends, that no power, no force of hell can ever penetrate. We have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says this morning, put Him on. Put Him on, he says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and his lustful desires. I think that's one thing that the Apostle Paul means here when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing about armor. Armor's funny this way. You can move around in armor, but your movements are largely restricted by the shape of the armor. Isn't that true? And armor is pretty much useless unless you submit to its contours. Unless your legs and your head and your arms are submitting to the camber of its form, that armor is pretty much useless to you. And that's why I think when Paul says that you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is, in the second place, meaning this. You must be controlled by him. You must be controlled by him. Armor is a very awesome picture. It's a picture of amazing protection. It's a helpful image for God's people. But it's also, or it can be, a misleading one. Because so often we think of the protection that Jesus provides us, we think of it as a distinct reality. that is separate from us. And our job is to simply call out to Jesus Christ and ask Him to protect us as though we're not really involved in the scenario, apart from just asking from it. But what's interesting is you turn sometime in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and you read when Paul talks about putting on the armor of God. What's amazing is that when he says put it on, it's you. He's calling you to do something. He's saying you're the one who's got to put on the belt of truth. You're the one who's got to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. You're the one who's got to take up the shield of faith and take in your hands the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's saying you've got to do something. You've got to live righteously and keep His law. Is it true that God gives grace and strength? Absolutely. That's why He says always praying in the Spirit. But you see, you've got a part here, friend. And it amazes me how often we as believers can deceive ourselves into thinking, well, all I've got to do is just pray for protection, and that's it. No, there's more to it. Yes, we pray for protection. But the protection that we pray for, ironically, is the grace to live out a holy life and to avoid sexual impurity. To do what we know is right in God's sight. That's where the protection comes. The protection doesn't come walking into a movie theater that you know is showing a movie that is unfit for your eyes and saying, God, protect my eyes. No, it's God, give me the grace to get out of here or not to go in there. It's God, give me the grace not to look at that magazine, not to click that mouse. If God give me the grace not to even get in a position where I'm tempted to touch. You see, when Paul says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's very specific about something. He doesn't just say put on Jesus Christ, does he? He says what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's reminding us that we have a relationship to God that is one of a Lord and servant. We are not our own. We are slaves. We were slaves when God purchased us. We are still slaves. We are servants to Him. And that means as we go through this life, as we go through our days, every time we see things that are not right, or are tempted to think things that are impure, or to do things that we know are immoral, we have to always remember that our Lord is above us. And say to ourselves, is this how my Lord would have me live? Is this how my Lord would have me live? My Lord, my Master, has laid down very clear guidelines, principles for holy living. And it is my duty and my job as His servant to keep those laws and principles. It's my duty to submit to Him. You see, my friend, it's only as we do that, it's only in the context of living a righteous life that God promises to protect us from sin and sexual immorality. It's not good enough, friends, to put ourselves in the way of temptation or to throw ourselves into sin and expect God to bail us out at the last moment. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to wear the armor. He tells us to wear Christ. He tells us to submit our lives to Him in every area of our lives. Whatever it is, He calls us to do that. We are to submit our lives to Him. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. And we owe our allegiance and our hearts to Him with every single thing that we do. That's the second thing. There's a third thing, I think, that Paul is getting at here when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we're getting closer to the heart of what he's saying. Because when Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking of doing something that is so obvious to us that maybe we even miss it. And it's this. When you put on armor, that armor is close to you. That is obvious, isn't it? I mean, if it's not close to you, then it's not on you. And armor that is not on you is really of no use to you. To have armor on you means that there is a close relationship. He is near you. And my friends, there is the liberation. There is the power to live a pure life. Here we're getting much closer to volumes 3 and 4, to the rest of the picture. When Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he means, in the third place, I believe, that you must be close to him. You must be close to him. That's just an obvious truth. But my friend, it's a truth that I'm not sure that we always get. Because as I look around the Church of Jesus Christ, as I listen to believers, many of whom are not married, many of whom are single, but who are looking for a spouse, and that's good, praise God for that, we pray for that. The danger, my friends, is always in thinking that if I just get that individual, then I'll be satisfied. I will be relationally satisfied. I will be physically satisfied. In fact, as long as I just give myself to whatever is going to suit me and fill up my needs, I'm going to be okay, my friends. That's just not the case. You say it's easy for you to say you're married. Well, yeah, I am married, but you know what? That's what makes it easy for me to say. Because what I'm here to say today, friends, is this, that no matter how beautiful the romance, no matter how great one's love life is, that if that's all that it is, there is a hole. There is a deep, ugly, cavernous hole. And I've met all kinds of men, even pastors, who have tried to fill up that hole with lust and immorality. And my friends, they have been the most miserable creatures on the face of the earth. It's great, but it just doesn't fit those relational needs. Something more is needed, my friends, and you know what that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, put him on. Put him on. And you will not give yourself a second-rate pleasure. You won't do that, Paul says. You put him on, and you will know pleasure that you have never known. That's what Paul says. But you know, my friends, I think it's just generally faced a terrible dilemma. Because the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we so long to be with and to meet, and who we so desire, is also at the same time the one that we run from, who scares us, who frightens us. We enter into his presence. And we, like Peter, say, depart from me, from a sinful man. Do we feel that? We feel our sin. We know our iniquity. We're ashamed. Like Adam, we hide. We run. And then we create a safe God. A God who is not dogmatic about sin. A God who is over us, watching over us, but you know what? Makes no demands in our lives. A God who provides great, but never intrudes. A God who protects, but never meddles. A God that we can keep at an arm's length, who never crowds us. And this God, my friends, is innocuous, and he is safe, and he is totally dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is a holy God. He is an all-glorious God. He is an exquisite God. He radiates brilliance and majesty. And that, my friends, is the God we put on. But I know what you're thinking. We go to him, and we look at him, and we see him like the jacket on the rack that seems way too big, way too expensive. And we swear we could never buy it, it would never fit us. And we ask ourselves, why would he ever want us to put him on? Why would he ever want to be close to me? Such a man as I am, such a woman as I've proven myself to be, why would he ever want to be close to me? Why? and they become desperate. Because he's so big. He's so glorious. How can he fit? How can he fit me? I know he can't change. I know that God doesn't shapeshift. I know that he won't modify himself to me. How is it that he's able to fit me with all that I am? And the answer, my friends, is so beautiful and so glorious. And it's this. He doesn't change. He changes you. He changes you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the Bible says. All things that pass away, finish it. Behold, all things have become new. He changes you into the likeness of his being. He makes you, as it were, little Christ. And that's how it is that he can be put on you. He takes your sin, he throws it into the sea. He makes you clean and pure and righteous in his sight. And then he allows you to be clothed by him, to be close to him, to be intimate. And when you see him, how good he is, and how beautiful, you want nothing more. Is there a cure to sexual impurity? Yes, and that's it, my friends. It is to see in Christ so much that is so great, so valuable, so magnificent, that it makes the thought of giving yourself little trinkets of pleasure a nauseating thing. And more, friends, as you're filled up with Christ, as you fill into him, those desires, they die. They die. There's a story that C.S. Lewis tells in one of his volumes, one of his chronicle volumes, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a great, great scene. Lucy is talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and she says this. Is he a man? Aslan a man? Said Beaver sternly. Certainly not, I tell you. He's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts, that he's the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I mean, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's not safe. But he's good. He's the king. Friends, how can we settle for a God that we fashion? A God that is so feeble and flimsy. A God that will allow us to remain in the cesspool of iniquity. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is good. He calls his people out of sin. He calls them to a life of purity, which is the life of blessing, which is the life of life. He gives us himself. Is he safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He is the king. I tell you. Amen. Father, help us to put him on. Help us, Father, to be found clothed with him. Put him on every day.
not to be so proud and self-sufficient and self-deceived, but Father, to know our weakness and to see our need and to put Him on. Oh Lord, we want to be close. Work more than anything. Father, we pray that we would stop giving ourselves to the things that are dark. We pray, Father, that we put on the armor of light. Father, help us to put on Christ. Father, we know those areas where we need Him, where we fall. Father, our sin is ever before us. And You see us. And that is why we call upon You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Oh, Father, help us day by day to put on that helmet, that breastplate. Help us, Father, to take that shield and sword in hand. Draw near. To know that though You are not safe, that You are good. Take us, we pray, Father. Mold us into the contours of His being and likeness. And make us, Father, to choose Him and choose life.